The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus explicitly ties the cross to the episode in our Old Testament reading. And it might be better to hear the opening verse as, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also it's necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up. It would be harder to make a more explicit connection between the cross and what Moses lifted up. So I think it's worth pulling out a couple of items from that Old Testament story. The first thing that I want to pull out is the cause of the episode. Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for a long time at this point. They're closer to the end of their 40 years than the beginning, but exactly how long isn't said. But what Israel does has not changed. They are impatient. They speak against God and Moses. They think Egypt was better. They complain about the manna and the quail and the water from the rock. To build up each of those a little, God has taken them out of slavery in Egypt. They long to go back to slavery. God has promised to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But because he didn't teleport them, it's taking too long. The things that God has given them to sustain them along their way are despised. Anything but the manna and that water. And all of their anger is directed against God, as not fulfilling the promises, and at the prophet Moses, through whom God was delivering Israel. It's a picture of the toxic nature of our sin. Who we are just doesn't seem to change. Not even with years in the wilderness. We still find ourselves angry at God and longing for Egypt and slavery and everything Egypt represents. We still find the bread and water of God unsatisfactory because we haven't been given the promise promised rose garden on our timetable. And so we are afflicted with fiery serpents. And if you were to have read the pastor's corner, those fiery serpents are an interesting phrase. It's highly likely that we are still afflicted with fiery serpents. They goad us on toward the death that our sin would naturally lead us. Paul's picture in the epistle lesson of the powers of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. The second thing to pull out of that Old Testament episode is a hard truth. Their sin has been given this terrible symbol of the fiery serpent. And as is always with our prayer, when we are able to identify the results of our sin, the punishments, the effects, Israel begs God to remove the snakes. But that's not what God does. They repent. We have sinned. Take the serpents away from us. But what God does is have Moses lift a symbol of the sin and the punishment and make a promise. If you look, if you see, you will live. The snakes are still out there. Israel will still be afflicted. But God will save them from themselves and bring them to life. Not by taking away the snakes, but by making them visible. By enabling his people to walk in their midst. As one of the prophets would say, to tread over the viper. When we look at the cross, we should see the same thing. This is the death that we deserved. The agony and the blood and the horror of that cross would be the natural end result of our sin. This is what those fiery serpents, the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, would drive all of us toward. When we look at the cross, we should see the same thing. Everything that we deserve has been put on the crucified one. He became sin for us. Such that if we look at the cross, if we see it, we shall live. We shall not be lived by immediately being teleported out of this life. We shall live in the midst of it. We shall live because of the promise of God. We shall live because of faith in that promise given by the cross, that our sin has been paid for. That whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And I think this passage from John is one of the few places where God gives an answer to a why question. Why has God done it this way? Why did God just not use a teleporter? Why do we live in the midst of a wilderness? Why do we contend daily with fiery serpents? Why is this raised image given to us? First, so that we might see the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Christ became sin for us. The sinless and eternal Son became incarnate. The one who would command legions of angels, maybe even at a word, command fiery serpents, became the very image of sin. When we look at the Son of Man lifted up, we can know the love of God for all of us. And for all of his creation. He does not spare his son, his only son. For those who would prefer Egypt, he still sent his son. For those that would despise his gifts, the cross still stands. Your sins are there, and they're no longer yours. You may live. And this is the second reason, I think. If we could see the love of God, we might see that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save it. And to save it, as painful as it might be, requires that we see ourselves rightly. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. But whoever does what is true comes into the light. Israel had to stare at that symbol of the snake and recognize their sin. And the cross does function as light in the same way. If you think of sin but lightly, see who bears the awful load. If you don't think sin is that big of a deal, look at its effects. And Jesus would say that if you want to see its continuing effects, you just need to look at the least of these, and you will see Christ. Don't think that we've outgrown the cross. There are crosses to stare at every major corner you pass. And the light has come that we might understand this. But unlike Israel looking at the snake, we look at the light of Christ. We look at the beloved of the Father. We look at our brother. And know that Christ is risen. That the cross is not the final word of God, because Christ did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. He was lifted up so that we might come into that light, both by recognizing our own sin. Yes, the light of the cross exposes our evil deeds, but also by recognizing our salvation. Even more, the cross tells us that God loves us and would not see the sinner die. But our salvation has come, and he has created a path past death. Out of the love of the Father for all his world, he has sent his life. He has given us his grace, that by faith we might be saved. Faith in the work of Christ. Not our work. Because we, like Israel, still contend daily with our sin. But Christ has carried them all. And it's in that light that we should recognize a couple of things. We can't keep doing them. We're not like the rest of mankind who carry on in the dark, because we have seen and we know what our evil acts are. They are the burden placed on our salvation. We once walked in them. We can return to them if we wish to. We can desire to go back to Egypt. But we must not. in the Spirit given us in our baptism, by the bread that is given us in this wilderness to walk. We must struggle to put down those acts of darkness. And instead of walking that way, we walk in the good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We walk in the light and see clearly that our deeds are carried out in God. Now, Israel does eventually reach the promised land. Their wilderness walk is not forever, but for 40 years, a full length of time. And it's been given to each of us to walk in this wilderness for a full length of time. This mortal flesh, like the mortal flesh of that entire generation, including Moses, does not make the promised land. This flesh that we struggle against daily to walk in the light, it wants daily to take us back to the darkness. It hates the light. This flesh ceases. It dies in the wilderness. But it dies not condemned. It's put into the ground in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. God shall bring all of Israel into the promised land. You will not perish eternally, but have eternal life. That's the promise of God seen in the light of the cross, lifted up for the entire world to see. Look up, for golden is the hour. The first light of your salvation is seen here. The first light of the promised land, which we currently see from afar. By faith. Amen.